Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
Dark, you help us see. And there is only one salvation. We believe, we believe, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection. And he's coming back again. We believe. So let our faith be more than greater than the songs we sing. And in our weakness and temptation, we believe, we believe, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and he's given us new life. Crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back again. Let the lost be found, and the dead be raised in the here and now. And love in vain, let the church live aloud. A God will see. We believe, we believe, and the gates of hell will not prevail, for the power of God has torn the veil. Now we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection. And he's coming back. He's coming back again.
Today we jump back into Ephesians, and thank you. Thank you for your endurance and your excitement and enthusiasm. We've studied this book together. We're going to bring it to a conclusion today, and we've had 24 messages in this series, and all of them are available to you online if you want to go back and review any of them. But today we take the second part of really what is the conclusion of the book, as he talks about putting on the whole armor of God. Last time we looked in chapter 6, we saw the reason we need the armor of God, because we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We need to be able to stand against all the strategies of the devil and all that. But today we get into the actual armor as he uses this illustration to bring together all the threads of truth that he's given in this wonderful, wonderful book. It's a brilliant conclusion of this book. And today we're going to talk about being dressed for victory. As we put on the armor, as it were, we're going to figure out that we are fully dressed for our victory. So we're going to take you to verse 14, and we're going to look at verses 14 and 15 to begin with, and then we'll get back into the text a little bit later. But he says in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Now what he does, he uses the illustration of what a Roman soldier in their day would have been wearing. And you can take a look at this through illustration, and you can see that there's these various armors. Now, Paul was familiar with this because he was under house arrest in Rome. He would have had Roman soldiers around him quite frequently. He would watch them getting ready and all the things that they did. Interestingly, he gives the order of this armor and the order in which a soldier would put on the armor, okay? He would start with a tunic, which was your cloth clothing closest to your body, and then he would start putting on these various pieces. So first of all, if we're going to be dressed for victory, we must recall, because now here's the key, all of these pieces of armor, all these things that God has equipped us to wear to protect us, all of these in symbolic form refer to who Christ is and who Christ is in our life, our relationship with Him. So we might even say it this way, if you want to be dressed for victory, get all dressed up in Jesus. And let's look at these pieces and see how that works. We begin with this idea. If we're going to really be dressed for victory, you must recall who you are in Christ. We're saved. We're one of His children. We're sealed with the Spirit. All those great things that we've looked at, called according to His purposes, saved by grace through faith, that we've been taken from death, spiritual death, to spiritual eternal life. So we call who we are in Christ and allow Him to protect us and empower us. Allow Him to protect and empower you. Remember who we are in Christ and allow Him to protect and empower you. First of all, let's talk about how we do this. And first of all, we begin this by recalling what we have. Now, in verses 14 and 15, you notice it even sounds a little bit different than what you see in verse 16. He says, above all, taking, in verse 16, very active, you put this on. Verses 14 and 15, it's sort of like you've already got this on. And there's a unique characteristic of Greek verbs that we don't have in English, and it's called the middle voice. It means we, in some sense, we are actively already participating in this. So it's sort of like he's looking at it, this is the preliminaries, this is what we have, this is what everybody wears, and then these actual, you know, very, very strategic pieces of armor we put on. So here's what we already have. First of all, he says this, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth. Now, as a Roman soldier would get dressed, he would have a tunic, as I said, and then he has this belt that went around. It was very important for the belt tied everything together. It held the breastplate in place, which had a front and a back piece, so front and back armor. Your sword, everything was just there. It kind of held it all together. It's sort of the unifying thing, the center of all of this equipment that went on a well-equipped Roman soldier who was ready to go out to battle. He says, you're girt about with truth. I want to take you back to a number of verses that we find all earlier in Ephesians. Because remember, I've said it this way. He's tying up all of this truth. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 13, we find these words. Speaking of Jesus, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. There it is. The gospel of your salvation, in whom you, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And it goes on to talk about that's the guarantee of our salvation. We have come to embrace the truth. Jesus said it this way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the truth. The great news that unifies everything is we are wrapped up in truth. We don't have to worry about what we believe about Christ and what the Bible teaches us. Someday is going to be found out that it was all a fraud. It was all a hoax. By the way, if that were the case, it would have been found out and declared a fraud a long time ago. There's people who call it a fraud today, but it's never been disproven. It's accurate in everything it talks about. It is a product of God Himself delivered through people that He was speaking to through the Spirit of God who wrote these things down, and God has preserved them and has these for us even today. So with that in mind, we're wrapped up in truth, and we need to just bask in His truth. Just rest assured that if you read it in the Word of God, it is connected with Christ, it is the truth. When He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, you can count on that being truth. You have that. It's there. When He says, whosoever will may come to Him in salvation, that means absolutely everyone can come and be saved through faith in Him. When it says in chapter 2, verse 8, where it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. We sometimes hear other people saying, no, you got to do this, you got to do this, you can't do this, you can't do that. It's not based on our works. If it were based on our works, we're all lost. But the reality is we are saved by our faith in His gift given to us, His gift of grace given to us, by His dying on the cross for us. You can count on this being truth. Get wrapped up in truth. When you have some doubts, when you're kind of assailed by things out there, just keep running back and say this to yourself, Jesus is the truth, and I have His truth wrapped up, and it holds everything in my life together. It protects me from all those darts and doubts and attacks and strategies and methodologies of our evil enemy, the Satan himself, and all of his minions. He brings it to this reality. You can trust in me. I am truth. He goes to the next piece of armor, and this is very important. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, this was armor that covered the chest, from the shoulders to the midsection. There was a back place, but because this was in front and what you saw most often, it became known as the breastplate. It covered the chest. It covers all of the vital organs. It's that which protects us, and it's that which guards the heart and the lungs and all those essential parts of our structure. If we're going to be protected, if our heart's going to be protected, if the essential us is going to be protected, we have to come to this reality that we have His righteousness. And He talks about righteousness. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 24. And again, we're kind of flipping back and forth because He's summarizing here the things He has said earlier. In 4:24, he says this, "And that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Now, if we just look at ourselves, we don't feel very holy. We don't feel very righteous. We don't feel very worthy of coming before God and being one of His children. But the fact is, when we put our faith in Him, He takes His righteousness and wraps us up in it. We are now in Christ. We call that imputed righteousness. It's not righteousness we have, but it's put on our account. It's like someone doing a transfer, electronic transfer of funds from their bank account to yours, okay? It's just a transaction made. It was applied to your account. It's in your account. It's now yours. It's in our account, and it's now ours that we have the righteousness of Christ. When we doubt if we're good enough, when we wonder if we're going to be able to hold out, if we're going to maintain our faith to the end, so to speak, remember this, we have His righteousness. He's not looking at our performance. All He looks at is that person in Christ, is the righteousness of Christ around them. And the fact that we know that we have His righteousness put on our account should push us to live righteously today. Remember, He talks about this earlier in the book, that we would walk worthy of our calling, that we would walk in this glorious light, as He talks about, that we'd put off the old man and put on the new man, that we would live differently, because that matches who we really are. If we're living a sinful life, we're not matching who we are. If we're dabbling in things we shouldn't, we're not matching. The righteousness that we already have, needed to recall that, remember that. And may God use this passage of Scripture and the imagery of it. You can see the imagery in your mind. You know, the belt and this chest plate, if you will, and all the other ones we're going to look at here in a moment, to remind you that it's all about Him. We have to depend on Him. We have to trust in Him. Now, the third thing that we need to remember what we already have is the gospel. He says in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having girded your way with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." The gospel of peace. Now, they wore shoes that were very interesting. They were sort of tie-on sandals, but these shoes they wore had little nails embedded in the bottom, sort of like cleats in an athletic shoe today. And those nails would dig down into the ground. And in hand-to-hand combat, maintaining your footing was essential. If you lost your footing and you fell down, you were completely vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. So you had to maintain your footing. So you had to make sure you had your shoes on well. If you dropped a shoe or if it slipped or come untied, you were in big trouble when the swords were flashing. So you needed to have good footing. He says, what gives us good footing? What keeps us standing? Remember, He talked about standing earlier in this chapter. We know stand and stand, stand. How do we keep standing? How do we keep our footing? How do we keep from falling? How do we keep from quitting? How do we keep from retreating? Well, we have our solid footing deep down into the gospel of peace, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that brings us peace. If you go back to chapter 2 and verse 14, you kind of see His earlier references to the gospel. "For He Himself is our peace." There's that peace He delivers to us. "Who has made us one, has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments that contain in the ordinances, so that as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." So it's through this good news that in here, in this context, and He talks a lot about it in Ephesians, Jew and Gentile come together in the church, and all people who come to faith in Christ are part of His church, part of His body, that He talks about in chapter 5. That peace that He gives us, the peace knowing that we have received the gospel. So this infantryman would have wore these very important shoes with the nails to dig down in so he could be standing. Where do we stand when we are faced with temptation? When people tell us that we're just animals and we're just accidents and we live and breathe and die and that's it. There is no eternity. There is no judgment. There is no God. There is no standard of absolute right and wrong. We dig down into the gospel. We get our footing on the gospel. The good news is that God loved us enough to send us his son to be our savior. That Jesus died on the cross to pay sin's price. And through that death and our faith in it, we can have eternal life. We can rest in that. Dig into the gospel. We have all of these grand truths. We just covered 3 of 7 so far. But recall that you have the truth. He is the truth. Recall that you have righteousness. We have his righteousness. Recall that we have the gospel, this good news that he has saved us and will continue to sustain us in our life with him. Now, all those things we have. Remember I used the word recall earlier. We just need to recall. We need to refresh this, tell ourselves about it. Be in the Word of God to tell ourselves about it. Sing hymns of praise and worship about the great things God has done for us to refresh our memory. If you're with someone else in your Christian life and walk, remind each other about who you have in Christ. You know, it says in Ecclesiastes, two are better than one. Because if one falls, there's someone to pick them up. Hopefully you have someone in your life to pick them up. And there's great opportunities in the church to do that. We have a number of small groups in our local church where you can get involved and you can just be with other people. You can do that as a husband to wife, wife to husband, parents, children, friends, whoever. But to be together to remind yourself of that, of these great things. A few days ago, and some of you were not surprised by this because you know this, that Julie and I love birds. And we have some bird feeders and some bird boxes. And I love getting my camera out and when I can get a good picture of these beautiful creatures that God's made that are fascinating. And a few days ago, we have a feeder that has a tray on it right on our back, on the back of our house. And Julie had filled it in that it was just full of food. And then she saw what obviously was a baby bird and a parent bird sitting in both ends of this dish, okay? And so here's this baby bird. It's now left the nest. And it's up to, I don't know if birds have knees, but I'm just going to say it this way. The bird is up to its knees in all the food it could ever want, given to it. It doesn't have to hunt for it. Just sit in it. It's sitting in it. It's standing in it. And what's it doing? It's looking to its parent with its mouth open, like, feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. And the parent is sort of like, just look down. That's kind of that's what she described it looking like. You know, sometimes we're the same way. We are sitting, we're up to our knees in God's blessing and provision. And sometimes when the doubts come, we're like, help us, help us. And we're looking for everyone else to help us. All we need to look at what we already have. We are just standing. We are standing. We are knee deep in a sea of God's grace. We have all that we need. We just need to recall it, especially when we need it, when Satan is on the move, when he's on the march, when society is growing dark and cold, when everything seems to be out of joint, when it seems like everything that we believe is wrong is declared right, everything we declare right, the society around us declares it to be something different, we get troubled. When we face our own temptations, our own patterns of falling back, you know, we take 3 steps forward and sometimes we take 2.5 steps back. And we have to come back and confess our sins and try to get started again. Sometimes we get lazy and lax in our time in worship, our time in the Word, our time with other people, our passion for serving. Sometimes those things take place. We just need to recall that we are awash in a sea of grace. And we have that for us. Now, let's look back to the Scriptures and let's look at this next section that's before us here in Ephesians. Look at verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, and with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak. Now note the first piece of armor here. It is the shield of faith. And in this faith we stand. Now a shield was important. It was slightly curved to give a greater perimeter of protection. They were made of wood, but they also learned that the enemies would learn that if they could shoot a dart that had flame on the end of it and stuck in the wood, it would set the shield on fire, which would not be a good day if you were the soldier. So they would take the wooden shield and they would cover the outside of it with leather, which was less flammable than the wood. With that in mind, and sometimes they would even soak it overnight in water so that it was very damp because of the fiery darts. That's what he talks about. We'll be able to quench, put out the fire, all the fiery darts from the wicked one. He has great tools at his disposal. And sometimes the temptation, the attacks, just feels like we've been shot with a flaming arrow. How do we repel those attacks? With a shield, and the shield is faith. Faith, just believing what God says, trusting in him. You don't have to see it. You know, he doesn't have to prove it. We just take God at his word. God said it. We believe it. That should settle it for us. Go back to chapter 2 for just a moment. A great verse on faith, one that we spent some time on as we were going through it earlier. For by grace you have been saved through faith. You've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Well, how does this transaction of salvation work? It is just through faith. It's not that we work, and we already talked about that, not of works, lest we should boast, we trust in him. And that's how we live every day, how God wants us to live. We need to take up the shield of faith. As we march from our homes, march into our days, we have to say, Lord, I've got to believe you. I've got to trust you. Recall that we have every reason to have faith in God because he is a faithful God to us. If he's faithful to save us, he's faithful to sustain us, and he's faithful to someday get us into his presence in a glorious place that we call heaven. So what a great truth that is. You've got to believe in him. Now, the Bible has hundreds of promises tucked into it, just woven into the fabric of the Word of God. If you have a particular fear, particular struggle, particular temptation, particular situation, I want to encourage you to study the Scriptures, and you can find great resources in various places and talk to your Christian friends. But what are some passages that you can find, some promises that you can find that directly apply to you, and then memorize that verse, and then you have the shield ready. You know, if you have doubts about whether you're loved or not, find some Scriptures about how loved we are, that we're amazingly loved, that he loved us with this love that is sacrificial and giving and unconditional. If you have doubts about your ability, find some verses where he promises to give us strength, that he is a God of infinite power and infinite wisdom. He prays in the two prayers that's in chapter 1 and chapter 3 of this book. Both times he prays that we'd be strengthened, that we would grow in our strength. Find those promises there. Take the shield of faith with you. Not only the shield of faith, but he also talks about something else. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Now, a helmet protected the head. Very important when you went into battle, when swords were flashing and arrows were flying and spears were sailing through the air at you, to protect the head. Very important. Now, this, it goes without saying that it kind of protects our thinking, is what we're thinking about here. The fact that we know we are saved, that we are different. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You run back to your salvation and put that helmet upon us. Look at chapter 5, verse 23, where he talks about it. And this is that section about husbands. And for the husband is the head of the church, and Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. It all goes back to him. Get dressed up in him. Every day, speak to him. Every day, talk to him. Every day, think about him. Have an ongoing communication with him. Know that you're in him. Find your security in him. Find your strength in him. Protect your thoughts by thoughts of him. Oftentimes, the battlefield for us is the battlefield of the mind. And I find myself praying often, Lord, help me to think the right way. Help me to correct my thinking. Flush out those bad patterns of thinking. Let me be filled with the Word of God and the fact that I am one of your children. Help me think like a saved person. Make that your prayer as well. The helmet of salvation. You take that on daily. Now, he also talks about the Word of God. All right? In verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the sword is the only offensive thing in this whole construct, okay? Everything else is to protect the soldier, but the sword is what you use to fight with. And the Romans, it was a great innovation. It was a double-edged sword. So, you know, think of the point and then down both sides. It was sharp on either side. So with a single-edged sword, you can only swing one way. With a double-edged sword, it cut either way it swung, and you could jab with it as well. Very powerful. And he uses that imagery as well, where he talks about the Word of God is like a double-edged sword. It pierces down into the reality of our souls. He uses that analogy. Scripture uses that analogy. So we need to use this sword of the Spirit. It is a gift from the Spirit, delivered through the Spirit. It's a product of God. We need to use that. Now look at chapter 5, verse 26, where he says this, speaking of this what what he's doing to cleanse the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse her by with the washing of the water by the word. You want to be different? You be awash in the word of God. You use the word of God. You grab the word of God. By the way, here's an interesting thing. You remember in the temptations of Jesus recorded in the Gospels, how did he repel Satan's attack? Every time he used Scripture. He spoke Scripture. He trusted in the promises that were there, and Satan left him. If we will use Scripture in our own minds, our thinking, our temptations, he also will flee from us. Find these great truths. Find the great truths of this armor, and that we use the Word of God. Know it, love it, study it, memorize it, read it. Do everything you can to know more of God's Word. Fill your mind with the Word of God. Maybe we need to do less entertaining our minds and more educating our minds as we fill our minds with the Word of God. Now, he goes to one final thing here, and that's prayer. And you notice what he says here in this text that we just read a moment. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of spirit. And he talks about, and for me, that utterance be given for me. I want to speak like I ought to speak. He talks about that in 20. And he says this is what we should do for each other. We should pray for all the saints. Now, there was something else that the Roman soldier did, and maybe Paul's thinking about that, maybe he isn't. But you had a formation of soldiers called the phalanx. And everyone had their swords, but they would give a command, and suddenly they would get in close quarters, and all these shields would flip. That would protect them above and in the front and behind, and they would move in great harmony with each other, and they could march forward fully protected by this shield of armor. Sometimes it was called the turtle maneuver. Suddenly the shield became armor for the whole group, and they would march forward. And the fact that they could keep their shields touching and almost interlocking made it almost an impenetrable force. They almost became a human-powered tank moving into battle. And that connection between us and others is important in the battle. It's also important in the spiritual warfare. How do we connect in battle? How do we keep our faith strong with each other? Well, prayer is one of the key things to do that. We need to pray for each other. And I already mentioned in chapter 1, that's verses 17 through 23, and chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, you have these two great prayers where Paul is praying for these people in Ephesus. He's over in Rome. He's probably never going to see them again. It's been a long time since he's seen them at this point. He loves them and cares for them, but he's still praying for them. I appreciate those of you who pray for me as your pastor. Pray for me as I seek to the humbling task and the difficult task and a task beyond me of teaching you the Word of God. I appreciate your prayers, and I try to pray for you as God calls you to memory, and those of you that I know. And sometimes there's people that I pray for I don't know. Lord, whoever's going to receive this, who's ever going to hear this, you bless them, and you open this truth to their minds. We need to pray for each other. That's something we can take on. May God just keep our minds focused on it. May we recall that. So recall what we have to use: our faith, salvation, the Word of God, and prayer. And just as a soldier would put on these things, that's what we need to do. And he talked about that earlier. And if you go back to chapter 4 for just a moment, verse 22 says, you put off concerning your former conduct of the old man and be renewed in the spirit, and you put on the new man, verse 24. This put off and put on is part of what he reflects here of putting on this armor. You don't know what to put back on? You lay aside these works of unrighteousness, and you put on these things. You put on faith. You put on the acting and thinking like a saved person. You put on using the Word of God. You put on prayer, and you do that. Now, I want to end with this final statement that you're not going to be surprised I end with this. You see, there's things that we depend on. We depend on Christ because he's dependable. We depend on the salvation being real. That's in him. We depend on the Word of God. That is from him. We depend on prayer. That is how we connect with him, and we connect with other people. But he talked earlier about these other things that we do, that we put on this whole armor of God, that we have the belt of truth. He is the truth. We have the breastplate of righteousness. He's given us his righteousness. We have our feet shod with the gospel, the good news. That's what causes us to stand. But those are what we have. That's what we depend on. But there's also the doing and the trying. We do and we depend, we try and we trust. That is a connection point, how we can connect and cooperate with what God is doing in our lives. With that in mind, we need to know that he is there for us. That's the trust. That's the depend. But at the same time, we need to put it on. We need to invest our time in the Word of God. We need to believe these things. We need to memorize Scripture. We need to practice righteousness. We need to confess our sins when we mess up. We need to come back to the reality that of who we are in Christ, and that we would just be people who are fully dressed and dressed for victory. It is my prayer for you and us together that we would be people who are victorious in our lives because we are all dressed up in Jesus.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.